There's a wonderful simplicity about the way the Scripture describes so many of these stories in the Word of God. There are so many details that we'd like to see filled out, and yet the Scripture always very careful. It's Old Testament, New Testament. No matter where you go, you realize that as you're studying the stories, it's so important to listen to what is said because so much is left out. What is put in is always important. This story, which probably could have been told in great detail, it could be described in, could have taken the whole chapter to describe, Luke reduces to a very few words in order to make a very simple but important point. We've been thinking over the last few weeks about what it means to really seek God, to have a heart to seek after God. And it's important that we should do that, even though, in a real sense, that is probably as fundamental to our message here as any point that we're going to ever make. But just because it's fundamental and just because we've heard it, we have to realize that this is something we can miss even if we do want to hit the mark. Even if you're aiming, you can still miss, and you'll have plenty of help missing. There are some truths which are so vital, and the enemy knowing that they're so vital, that there is no doubt in my heart whatsoever that there is a constant effort to twist, pervert, misinform, to take truths and to twist them around so that they can be so close to somebody and they still miss the great benefit of them. We believe that's what happens for a lot of people with regards to the gospel. There is an enemy out there constantly twisting so that the wonderful truth of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ comes out just enough different that men and women don't lay hold of it. We're up against a terrible enemy, but we're up against our own hearts too. We're up against culture. We are up against the tendency of the human nature when it comes to seeking God. And so we can make up our mind to seek after God and still redefine it our own way. And so this very simple little story is absolutely necessary to put into our consideration of what a seeking heart is all about if we're going to be balanced. It could have easily been passed by in the Word of God. But it isn't. Luke puts it in for a particular purpose, and we want to note that purpose this morning. Again, we know the passage well, but let's remind ourselves of certain very simple truths, because again, it's so easy to get confused. It's so easy to read it differently than what it says. Number one, let's note, start off with this, that Mary and Martha were both in a peculiarly close relationship to Jesus Christ. They were both in a peculiarly close relationship to Jesus Christ. That is, on the earth. Now, he was there ministering to lots of people, but when he showed up at the town of Bethany, he comes into that town, Martha invites him into the home, and it seems that he was familiar with his home well enough to be able to come in freely into the home. And the fact that she would go, and apparently every indication from the wording, say the commentators, is that she probably met him outside and invited him in. This was seemingly an accidental thing. In a sense, not accidental, maybe we should put it this way, an unexpected visit from the Lord. There is a certain way that's put that indicates that even if she expected him to come, the timing here has gotten her a little bit caught off guard as she welcomes him into the home. It's a picture of what you do to those close friends that you have on the earth when you invite them in to stay at your home. They both have that. The Word of God is crystal clear that Jesus loved both of these women. Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, of course, their brother. But this particular story, we're just concerned about Martha and Mary. The very first thing we want to make real clear is that he loved them both. There's no difference in his attitude towards them. Second thing we want to note about this, and terribly important to our story, it's so simple here, is that both of these women love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also very important. The Word of God does not indicate that either one of them was lacking in their love for the Lord himself. And that's important, very important. One is going to receive somewhat of a rebuke, Martha. But it isn't because she lacked love. That's very important, because what she does here is exactly what you would expect someone to do who suddenly meets another person, again, someone that they haven't seen for a while, comes into town. Here it is, a good friend of yours arrives. Well, again, you wouldn't have this arriving in town. You wouldn't be wandering around town because we have such much bigger cities. It's not like a little village into which, again, Bethany, just a little village. It's just a little row of houses with one main street. Somebody comes in there, the Lord comes in, and immediately down the row it goes. He's here. So there's no way that this is going to be lost in the city, but just say that someone shows up at your door, a friend, a very good friend of yours. What are you going to do, particularly if you haven't been expecting them? You invite them in, then you start making preparations for them. Everything that Martha does here is because of her honoring of and love for the Lord Himself. There is a right way to bring an honored guest into the home, and she is following the proper procedure here. That's very important. She apparently, from what we can tell in the Word of God, was the oldest of the three children. And it seems, again, many of, because the way it's described here, particularly when it says that she invited them into her home, that she was the owner of the home. For some, however that worked out, that she, it was her responsibility as hostess here to take care of this honored guest. And she began that preparation. And of course, a great deal of that, as we have seen so many times, we've thought about the feast, is that fellowship was basically done around eating, and she would immediately make the preparations for a meal which would honor him, but also be the right thing to do on his behalf, and she is involved in that particular activity. There is no lack of love here. This isn't because she doesn't care about who the Lord is. She's not ignoring him. In fact, if you were to stop and to ask her what's going on, why is she doing this? It's because of the great honor that she has to have the Lord in her home. So when we think about this passage, it's extremely important that we don't think of her just as somebody that just doesn't have anything better to do or that she just is always busy. She is doing what she ought to do from the cultural perspective in order to show the respect that's due the Lord and to express the love of her heart. She's doing all that. And it's important in the passage to realize that because, again, as we see, we're going to come back in just a moment to the fact that she does receive somewhat of a rebuke. It's a very, very tender rebuke. Very, very tender rebuke. But it is a rebuke nonetheless, but it is not. We don't want to make it hard. We do not want to make it harsh. The Lord does not rebuke her for what she does. The Lord rebukes her for what she fails to do. That's extremely important. I want to say that because a third part that we want to note about this passage is that not only do both of them love, but the difference between the two women is a choice they make. It's so important. We've been told that many times. It's so important in this passage because we do have a tendency to think in terms, again, it's become, the story is so familiar in Christianity. It's become almost an axiomatic thing that there are the Mary and the Martha types. And there is no way around it. I've listened long enough and I know this. There is a tendency to then speak about their temperamental makeup. This has nothing to do with temperamental makeup. And the fact of the matter is that if you add up everything that's said about Martha and Mary, you don't have enough information to say anything about their temperamental makeup. The stories don't tell us enough about that. You're making a lot of conclusion, and again, a lot of people do, they make big conclusions from relatively little bits of information. Often it is considered that, again, Martha's the more melancholic type, Mary's the more melancholic type, and Martha's whatever else they want to put on there. They always want to attribute Mary to the melancholic type. The fact of the matter is that the conduct that Martha displays, I have seen displayed by every kind of temperament that there is out there. No matter how you divide up temperaments, personality types, whether you want to use the A and B types of the more modern approach, whether you want to use the temperamental types of the past days, I don't care how you describe them. I don't care how you divide up individuals. You will find Marthas in every one of those categories. You will find the Marthas who do the right thing. I mean, she's doing the right thing and missed the best thing. If you go on to the other stories, you will find among every temperament those who make profession who don't follow through with real faith. That's what happens, of course, at the grave of Lazarus. Martha professes to believe the Lord can do certain things, but she's not terribly interested in actually seeing come to pass when push comes to shove, when we get ready to move the stone. The faith sort of evaporates that he could do it. She believes that he would do it, she more or less doubts. But that is not tied to temperament at all. Melancholics can doubt. Cholerics can doubt. Phlegmatics can doubt. Sanguines can doubt. A personalities can doubt. Whatever else, I don't know. I know there's A's and B's. If there's C's and D's, they can all doubt too. Anybody can doubt. It's so terribly important in this passage to realize that this woman, the difference between the two, was not temperamental. It was an act of will, and every temperament has one, called a will. In one sense, temperamental studies are very important. In one sense, I think the whole thing should be dumped. Because I know enough after 25 years of teaching the Word of God to know this. Given any excuse, the human heart will escape. Every excuse to avoid doing what God says you ought to do. Any excuse. If you get temperamental excuse, background excuse, age excuse, what should we say? Mental condition, fatigue level. I mean, anything to make excuse for what God says. Now, I want to say, let me just be real honest. I've said this before, but make sure you hear this right. When I'm worried about somebody else, I'll make all kinds of excuse for them. I'll just be honest with you. Now, if you want to come for counseling, I won't make excuse for you. Because then we have to get down to what we have, salvation in Christ. I know that there are reasons why it's harder sometimes to lay hold of that salvation than other times, but you can always lay hold of it. You can always lay hold of salvation. I know that there are times when it's harder to rejoice than other times, but you can always rejoice. So with regards to another person, I'm willing to say, yes, this is a very difficult thing. I've got to give them space. But I want to say for your own heart, and this is a very personal study right here, because we're talking about my heart seeking God, your heart seeking God. Drop it. It's an issue of choice. It's a choice anybody can make. It's very important in the passage, because if we don't understand that, you're going to, again, miss what this story is all about. Jesus has come into town. We don't know why he was there at this particular point. And again, we don't know all the detail of it. We seem to have the indication that as he approached, he was approaching more or less unannounced so that they weren't ready for his being there. This was a situation very much like the parable, what the Lord said, or the Lord told us about a man whose friend comes to him at midnight and he didn't have bread ready for him. He just didn't have it because he didn't expect anybody, and apparently had let things go just a little bit. He was not prepared for that. Martha is not prepared for this. A very embarrassing circumstance. Almost everybody can identify with that, right? Everybody here has had somebody pop in on you when you weren't really ready for that person to be there. If it's just a casual acquaintance, or if it's somebody, again, there's a lot of people you can just kind of put off on that, but if this is a very important person to you and they kind of come in, you can get caught in the middle, and that's where Martha has gotten caught. She has to do the right thing, and she's not ready to do the right thing, and so she becomes distracted. Now this word distracted, it says she became distracted as she was preparing, the distraction by the preparation. This isn't like the Lord looking out and seeing the men who are laboring and are heavy burdened and they can come to the Lord for rest. It's not like that at all. This is a very light-hearted distraction. In a sense, I don't know whether this is a good way to put it or not, but you call this the happy distraction. This is the kind of distraction that comes when people are getting ready for Christmas. You're thinking about a lot of things, but you're happy to be doing it. You're not disturbed by what you're doing. It's not a burden, or at least shouldn't be. It's not like you're going to bed and you're just carrying a terrible weight. And she's not carrying a weight. She just has a lot to do so that she can express to the Lord what she wants to express to him. She's distracted. And a word just means this, that her mind is moving around instead of concentrating on one thing. We've seen it. We all know that. We know what it's like to be caught in that place where you've got all this to think about and somebody wants to talk over here. You've been in the place where you realize you're talking to somebody and you're kind of going like, maybe I better come back later because I can see you've got too many things on your mind right now. You have too many things you have to think about, too many things. You want to participate in this conversation, and we often want to, but We can't grab our mind and focus it because there are too many compartments. There are too many departments that are left undone. There are too many loose ends hanging around up there, however your brain happens to work, however you picture it. And because of that, until it's tidied up, you're not ready to listen. You're not ready to direct your heart. Now, that's the condition for Martha. That's all that's happened to her. And it's all a very happy thing because she wants to make a preparation so she can be to the Lord what she really desires in her heart to express. Then there's Mary. Mary's action, of course, would further irritate Martha simply because, with all this to be done, Mary takes an interesting tact. It says she sat down at the Lord's feet and listened. It's in two steps. It's real distinct. The Word of God puts it in such a way you can't miss what she does. She takes the action, makes a choice, and she goes over and sits down at his feet and begins to listen. It's in two steps that she did this, and then she began to listen, whereas Martha is distracted. The key difference between the two of them have to do with this listening. Now, the way it's described that she sat down at his feet, again, it's done so quickly in the English that you miss it, implies this. That when Jesus came into the home of Mary and Martha, he sat down as a teacher and began to teach. He is not sitting there just as a guest conversing. He's not talking about the weather. He is not just being polite and waiting for the meal. He sits down as a teacher and begins to teach. That's important to the story also. If this story were just about Jesus being there, we would come to a completely different conclusion about what Mary was doing and the difference between the women, but he is not. He came in here, and when he enters that home, he sits down with, and we don't know who else might have been there, but he sits down as a rabbi, as a teacher, as one with the Word of God, and begins to speak to them about the Word of God. When that took place, Mary made a choice. It's a very important choice. She chose to give herself to what he was saying. Then get what the picture is here. Not just sitting there. She's not choosing just to fellowship with him instead of helping her sister. He is now speaking as the teacher, and she decided she's going to listen to what he has to say, even though culturally she has a responsibility to prepare for him as an honored guest. It's at that point, again, to catch the story, we have to get it all clear. It's at that point when she is sitting there listening to the Lord. And again, I want to say the emphasis in this entire passage is that she was listening to his word. That's the thrust of it. She was listening to what he had to say. While that's going on, Martha, who has a lot to do, gets distracted, comes to the Lord. Says, Lord, don't you care? Now, again, I can't verify all this, but the commentators, again, are agreed about this, that she's not rebuking the Lord. And she's not coming sort of in a sense of just joking with the Lord. She is simply saying, she is pointing out to everyone in an indirect manner that Mary's not really doing what she's supposed to be doing. We have a lot to do. Excuse her from this session so that she can complete the important preparations. Fully expecting the Lord to be on her side. Because after all, these are the proper preparations for anybody that you really loved. This is what you would do for somebody you loved. If she professes to love you, she should be involved in this activity. You get the idea here? That's very important for us because what has happened here, and we have to understand it, is Martha has not only loved the Lord, that's true, but she has defined how that should be expressed. She has picked up a cultural standard for how you express the relationship with the Lord. That if you really love somebody, you will prepare for them on this material plane. Do you get that? What's going on here? She goes to the Lord. Tell her to help me. Again, it's not a rebuke. It's not even a heart. She just needs the help and is asking for it. And what comes next is so wonderful. It's so simple. It's one of those few times in the Word of God when you have the Lord repeat a name. And we all pick this one up. It's such an easy story to do. As you know what happens here. You have been with the person before whose mind is running, 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 and they've lost track of what's important and what's not important. They've lost their balance. And I don't know how you would put it, but this is more or less one of those people that you grab by the shoulders and shake before you say something. You're shaking them to say, wait a minute, snap out of it. Stop your line of thinking for a moment. Realizing that to just say something to them right now is not going to win their attention. It is not going to get the moment. It is not going to enable you to say what you have to say. The Lord does it by doing this. Martha, Martha, what's he doing? Martha, I need your attention here for just a moment. Your mind is distracted. And he goes on to say that point blank, that Lord, or that Martha, your mind is distracted. It's troubled by a lot of things. It means this, that your mind is all over the place. You are trying to run down 10 different trails at the same time. You are trying to balance 10 different things in your mind. Stop. And then he says one of the most important points. It's so simple, but it's important if we're going to understand what it really means to seek the Lord here. He said there is only one thing that really matters. There is only one thing that really matters. And Mary chose that, and she says, that won't be taken away from her. In essence, she's saying, I'm not sending her away from this. She made the right choice. Now, at that point, I want you to again remember that the Lord is not rebuking her for a lack of love. He's saying that her choice was inaccurate. Her expression of love was inaccurate. That's scary to me, just a little bit. Why is that scary to me? Because it means that I can have perfect motivation and still miss the mark. I can have a deep love for the Lord and still miss the mark on this particular matter. I can determine to seek the Lord and not understand what it means and miss the mark. That's why this story is so important to us. I think about it, I thought it was very interesting as I was realizing I don't have another week to finish this series up. I just reminded that the very beginning, I think it was the second week that I had the responsibility to speak. I spoke on Mary and Martha. Almost the same message. Long time ago. I mean, I hadn't even thought about that until this morning. I was going through, and because I happened to remember the events that led up to it. How the Lord led on that particular thing. It's again, a great deal of what we have been thinking about over these years. I've been going over, is this particular choice? Because it's so easy to have your expression of love for the Lord determined not by what He really wants, but by what culture tells you He wants. And that cultural pressure is going to be the same on you very often as it was on Martha. And it was this simple, that in order to express your love, you need to work for the Lord. One of the strangest things you can have on this earth is the attempt to express love towards another person when they don't really work on your standard. Have you ever had that? If you really love so-and-so, you'll do this for them. You do that for them, and they don't respond exactly. They're thankful for what you did. They realize a lot. They're not. But it didn't mean anything to them. It didn't mean anything to them. Now, here is the simple point of the whole passage, which we want to now stop and spend the last few moments together just thinking through. What was Martha's real problem here? What is the difficulty? What was wrong with what she was doing? It was not the work she was involved in. The Lord did not rebuke her for working. We're going to think next week about the Apostle Paul, who had a great heart of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the description of that heart. But we will also make this note about the Apostle Paul, that he, comparing himself to the other apostles, being honest before God, says this, I labored more abundantly than all of them. We are told at times that he said to the Ephesian elders that he labored in their presence night and day, bringing the word of God to them. The Lord does not rebuke Paul for that labor, right? There's nothing wrong with labor. There is a certain way that this is expressed that we have a choice here. We can either work for the Lord or we can sit at his feet. Wrong application of the passage. Because the Lord does not rebuke Martha in this passage for working. What the rebuke here comes is has to do with why she was working and what she was trying to express. She is trying to express her love just by this working. Now, what's happened to her? Now, think about this for a moment. Stop and think this through. There was a day when the God who created the ends of the earth became a man. We celebrate that every Christmas. We think about it every Christmas. And every Christmas we come back to the mystery of what it means that the God who spoke into existence the entire universe became a man and was alive on this earth. That one who was walking, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, manifested now on the earth. That now, the God whom David had sought, seek my face, it says in the Old Testament, right? Seek my face. That was the voice of God to him, has now come and is manifested on the earth. That Jesus Christ was not just a man, that it was God alive in a human body. Now, present on the earth. That's why, although in one sense these are still Old Testament characters, Mary and Martha are still in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant has not been established, they are in a unique circumstance because you're in a place where the God who was so distant in the Old Testament, who was on the other side of the curtain, has now taken on flesh and is standing right there. Imagine what it would mean. Just think about it for just one moment. And I go, and I know, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, so don't take this the wrong way. Imagine what it would mean if next week I could have Jesus Christ preach in this place. I don't mean in a man, I mean the Lord himself come to speak to you and to me. God incarnate in this building, right here, standing at this pulpit, standing there with the Word of God, and being able to expound it in a way which you could trust to the absolute. I study the Word of God. I try to find out what it means before I get up here. I made up my mind a long time ago that I wouldn't proclaim anything that I didn't believe was the Word of God. If I had doubts about a passage, that was an instruction I was given very early. If you're not sure about what it says, don't speak. Just keep your mouth shut until you preach what you know. And if you don't know, then just let it go. And in those difficult passages, you know, that's where I've always been. I'll tell you what I think it says. I'll admit this guy says he thinks it says this, but this is the reason I think this. But I have to leave it at that, right? Because I don't have perfectly the mind of Christ. I have it in the Word of God, but what that means, I don't have it perfectly. But if you had the privilege next week of having the Lord stand here, that wouldn't be so, right? Imagine what that would be. Imagine what it would be to have had a chance to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. What it would have meant to be able to ask Jesus himself, God incarnate, the one who called everything into existence, who made Adam, who made you by the word of his power, made you himself. He is the creator, after all. He is the sustainer of all things, and you could ask him what was truth. Whoa, that's quite something, isn't it? Martha had that man in her home. That's who's there! This isn't just an honored guest, this is the Lord of glory. And here's the problem for Martha. She loved him, but she did not know who she had. And she allowed that hour to be lost. She allowed the opportunity of hearing the Word of God from the Lamb of God because she was preparing a meal for him. She was so concerned about ministering to him that she missed him. Is that scary? Should scare us. That it's possible to develop an attitude which is so determined to love the Lord through our service that we are not conscious of the living Christ. Mary did not make that mistake. Mary knew who she had in her presence, and in essence she's saying, it doesn't matter whether we eat or we don't eat. The one who we have sitting here fed 5,000. He can make his own meal. He is the creator of the universe. He doesn't need our help. We need his help. We don't need to minister to him. He needs to minister to us. I need to hear his voice. And there's another point that the Word of God makes real clear. That Mary conceived, she understood that this would not last forever. Mary knew that. Mary knew that the opportunities she had right then will not necessarily last forever. In fact, and I think it's because she took this attitude, and we have mentioned that many times, Mary is the only person recorded in the New Testament who seems to have caught what the Lord said when he told them he was going to die on a cross. She is the only one that was listening carefully enough to perceive that this one was going to go and die, and that's why we have the passage later on where she brought those particular spices. It's a perfume which is made of spices, and she anointed him ahead of time. That's what he said. She's anointed me for my burial. Nobody else got to do that. We should note this, that in typical Roman crucifixion, if she was perceiving, it seems she caught on to what was going on. Typically, the bodies were taken down and unceremoniously thrown into a common grave. That when Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for the body of Jesus, that was quite an unusual request. To ask for the body of a criminal who died on a cross was really kind of out of bounds. Part of the dishonor of having gone against the Roman Empire was to have the body not given back to the family to be buried. It was to be thrown into a common grave and be, again, despised in that. It was part of the punishment. Part of the reason why you don't want to end up crucified, or you wouldn't want a family member to be crucified. You see, if she began to perceive that, she would have understood that when he's crucified, I won't have a shot at honoring him this way. How did she perceive that? She was listening. Disciples didn't listen, right? Isn't that terrible? They didn't quite pick it up. Isn't that incredible? You go back and read. It's a good study. Read and see how many times the Lord told them to their face that he was going to die on that cross. And they did not get it. They did not get it the night. They're having the Lord's Supper together, and they still don't get what's going on. Mary listened. She made up her mind to something, and she listened. And the Lord puts her not on a pedestal, but does put her out in front of us to remind us of something that we have great privilege and we could miss it. Now, what's that? How does it apply to us? Very quickly. How does that apply to us? What's important to us? It's this. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, which we've read many times, the Lord, in the last moments before he departs, in his final description of what's ahead for those disciples as he prepares the forms, puts this huge emphasis on the fact that he was going to come and become their life. That the Lord himself was going to take up residence within them. The Comforter would come. And in that passage, we are told the Spirit of God will come, the Lord will come, and the Father will come and be present with each one of the, or with those that really know him. Why is this passage on Martha and Mary so important to us? Because one of the great dangers of Christianity is to express our love simply by serving the Lord and not taking the time to recognize who happens to be our life. And in that particular passage, in that long section, you go read it. You read it in any translation you like. Read it in a number of translations so you will know that this is the emphasis. The emphasis is on the vital fellowship that there will be between the one who is in Christ and the Lord himself. And for a lot of people, the expression of their love deteriorates to nothing more than, I will serve him. I will do what he's calling me to do. And they don't address the person who happens to be there. One of the worst things that can happen to you in this life is to have someone very close to you, with whom you have, in one sense, fellowship, but all the time failing to actually have fellowship with them. Doesn't it happen over and over again? There's how many books written out there about children who were loved by their parents who never had fellowship with their parents? They never really knew their parents. But their parents were right there, right? Right there in the home. They didn't know them. Why? Their parents were providing for them. But when it came down to sitting down and talking, it didn't happen. When it came to the expression of heart one-to-one, it did not happen. They don't know them. The same thing, of course, can happen in a marriage. You can have a marriage that, if there's any problem that probably is common across the boards and something has to be resisted, it's what? It's that temptation to live together and be right here and lose sight of each other. Just completely lose sight of each other. And in one sense, you go through the day by day of talking, going through all that's going on, but it never gets any deeper. It's almost as if it's a fact. It's like, this is my wife and this is my car. This is my husband and this is the tree outside. You go past it every day. You use it. But you don't see it. It's a danger, right? We all know that, right? The books are out all over the place. The danger of having the love right there and not developing the relationship. That's where Martha is. She's distracted. Does she love? Yes, she loves. Nothing wrong with her love. That is, it's there. But does she get to know the Lord? No. Because she's chosen to express her love in a way of service for Him rather than fellowship with Him. It's a very important passage because the seeking heart, if it's really going to meet God, has to realize this. You were made for fellowship with God first. That's what you were made for first. Adam was put in the garden first to know God, then to take care of the garden. Not first. It is not. Adam was not created because God needed somebody to take care of the earth. It's real important, right? That's what the Lord says when He says that, hey, man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create men so that they could keep the Sabbath. He created a Sabbath for men to fellowship with Him. He created a Sabbath to say, put on the brakes. Stop for a moment. Martha, Martha, there's only one thing that really matters. You're distracted about all the rest. Take time to do this. And so in the Old Testament, that's the way He did it. He made everybody stop for 24 hours. 24 hours just to acknowledge God, because there's a terrible danger of missing. Now, the Old Testament saints did not have what we have. They did not have the privilege of personal fellowship with the Lord inwardly. You have been made one with Christ. And part of that, again, go back and read those passages. Again, I want to say, read them in any translation you want to see if it's not so. You were made that way, and what the Lord wants is you do what? Abide in Him. Yes, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if you do that, what's going to happen? There'll be a fellowship in that. Terribly important. Martha wasn't rebuked because she was working. She was rebuked because in the midst of her working, she was distracted from the one who she happened to be in the presence of. She missed the living God because she was making Him a meal. She suffered in her own private life. Mary grew in her own private life. She lacked insight because of that, because she just was distracted. And so the Spirit of God takes and brings this very simple story, which could have been ignored, brings it before us to point out to us what He really wants. Not just the labor of our heart. He wants the heart. Martha, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. Mary has chosen the good part, the only thing that's really necessary. What's that? Listening to the Lord. We are called to serve Him. But before we can ever serve Him, I mean, it's so important. It's so simple. We have to stop and take a deep breath and remember that the one we're serving happens to be the Creator of the ends of the earth. That in one sense, He does not need my service. That if He wants you to know the Word of God, He doesn't have to wait for me to preach it to you. But somehow that is not real vital to the cause. That He happens to be the one who is the way and the truth and the life, and He can get that to you quite without my help. Now, He chose to use us. We all know that. But the vital thing is not His using us. The vital thing is His fellowship with us. The reason He uses me and the reason He uses you, it doesn't matter who the you happens to be in that, the reason He uses us is because He chose to take us into His heart. He chose to bring us into the heart of what He's doing. He isn't using us because He needs help. He's using us because it gives us a chance to know Him closely. And it's the simplest thing to move away from that, and pretty soon all I'm doing is serving. I can fall right into the Ephesian error. We can avoid that, but we have to make a choice. We have to decide what really counts. And that is listening to the Lord Himself, fellowshipping with the One who's right there. Who's right there? Make that choice. Temperament or no temperament, whatever that happens to be, everybody's got one or something or whatever you want to describe. What kind of personality you happen to be, every one of them has the privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord, because He didn't die for the melancholics. He died for everybody. Salvation isn't offered to a temperament. It's offered to mankind in order that they might know the wonder of fellowship with God. Well, let's pray. While we come before You, we give You thanks for great opportunity to know You, and we come again, and we know we've heard this down through the years, and we're coming this morning to again ask for that wondrous work by Your Spirit, that we'll not forget it, we'll not miss it, we'll not just be ourselves distracted away from it, caught up with daily living, caught up with the things around us, always having You close, counting on You, trusting in You, but never directing our hearts, never allowing our hearts to be quieten down to hear the voice of the living God to us through Your Word, by Your Spirit. We come and ask You for the great grace of God in it. And we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.